So I'm going to try to say what he said. Just take a little longer to do it, you know. So if you would stand, please stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this letter Paul wrote to the Galatians. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in it, to study it, to understand, Lord, just the purpose of the law, and to see the gospel more clearly. And Lord, I ask that that's exactly what you would do for us this morning, that you would help us as a church to understand the good news about Jesus Christ and what it means for us to be found in Christ, to be saved by Christ, to be united together with Christ, that we might live in the good of this good news, that we would be gospel-centered people, that we would enjoy this freedom that we have in Christ to glorify you in everything we do. And so, Lord, would you accomplish your good purposes in us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to assume that most of you, probably not all of you, because I know there's maybe some younger people here, know who, I think her name is Kate Middleton. Just shake your head okay, so most of the women know who Kate Middleton is, right? So on April 29th, 2011, she became the wife of Prince William, son of Prince Charles and heir to the British throne. On April 28th, the day before she got married, she was just sort of plain old Kate Middleton of Bucklebury. And by that I mean she wasn't royalty yet. She had no claim to any throne at this point in her life, but that all changed the moment that she said, "I do," and married Prince William on that 29th of April. On that day, she became royalty. In fact, on this day, because she married quite possibly the future king, she herself became heir to the throne as well. And the key there is heir to this inheritance that kind of awaits her. Now, an heir is someone who can claim a legal right to an inheritance. Okay, so when we think about an heir, you just have to think, okay, somebody who can claim this legal right to an inheritance. That's important for us because what we're going to learn this morning from our text is that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by faith become heirs to the inheritance that was promised to Abraham and was received by Jesus Christ. This means that everyone who has been saved by faith in Jesus Christ legally has a right to claim this inheritance. Now, this doesn't mean that we're all going to receive this throne, but it does mean that we are heirs to the kingdom of God. It also means that we have received eternal life. and have this confident expectation of spending eternity together with everybody else who trusts in Christ, who've been saved by Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, where everything will be perfect. Where there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain. This is what God had promised to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus Christ. And so as heirs, we have this legal right to these things. But the question for us to explore this morning is, how do we actually become heirs? How do we actually gain this legal right to this amazing inheritance? And what does it mean to actually have this inheritance? And I would say to live in the good of it, or you've heard me say it throughout Galatians, to live in the good of the gospel. And I know that's sort of just a general statement that I make a lot, but as we go through Galatians, it sort of finds really specific expressions as we encounter different sections of Galatians. And so living in the good of the gospel would mean, in some ways, living in the good of this inheritance that Christ has earned for us. And so we're going to explore this morning by looking at two points. And we're still going to be looking at the law, as Jason said earlier, and we're going to be looking at what it means to be in Christ. And so the two points are just this: what we are under the law is point number one, and point number two is what we are in Christ. And so we're either under the law or we're in Christ. And so Paul's going to help us understand what it's like living under the law, or what it was like living under the law, and what it's like living in Christ, and what are the benefits for everybody who is in Christ, who's been united together by faith with Christ. And so in our first point, we're just going to look at this: what we are under the law, or what we were under the law. In verses 23 and 24, Paul basically teaches us that we were in bondage under the law. We were in bondage under the law. He uses two illustrations to make this point. First, he shows us that before faith in Jesus came to us, we were like prisoners who had been thrown in a jail cell and held captive. Verse 23 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." The Greek word here, translated as held captive, it means protect by military guard. And so in our English version, or the ESV that I'm using, it says held captive. It means protect by military guards. These military guards were used to protect a city by keeping sort of the bad guys out. And so a city would be guarded by these military guards. And they would try to keep all the enemies away, but they were also used to keep people in the city, so that people couldn't escape. And so they do what military guards typically do. They guard. They hold people captive. So in this context, Paul uses this Greek word, which is translated as held captive here in the ESV, to show us what it's like living under the law apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And what it does is it imprisons us. People who are under the law, meaning just living according to the law, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, they're imprisoned. They're not free people. They're confined by the law, being guarded by it, and I would add this to it, without the ability to escape it. So being imprisoned by something with the inability to set yourself free. Now, remind you, he's talking about what it means to be under the law, to live your life according to the law, apart from, this is key here, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So it's a works oriented. It's a do this, don't do that. And when we just kind of do this and we don't do that and we never trust in Jesus Christ, Paul's saying that then you're imprisoned by the law. And you have this inability to set yourself free. This imprisonment came as a result of sin. Adam's sin in the beginning of creation, and I would say our sins that we personally commit. As a result of Adam's sin, God placed a curse on all of humanity and even upon creation itself. We were separated from God and this right relationship with God. And as a result of this sin, all sorts of pain and suffering entered the world, including death and God's wrath as a direct result of sin. So instead of being free to live for God, the way God had created us to live, we were all born under the power of sin and being held captive by the law, unable to free ourselves from our sin. And I would say, including its punishment. Apart from faith in Jesus, all of us are under the law, unable to free ourselves, and always being reminded by the law that we cannot receive God's inheritance that he promised to Abraham and he gave to Jesus through our works. Because the law teaches us that we do not deserve it. I know this sounds a little technical, but I want it to be technical, so we're going to get to some of the application, but it's really important for us to understand this. To understand how the law relates to the gospel, how the law relates to the promise, how the law doesn't set us free. And as we go through this, one of my concerns is for us as parents, but also for the ways in which we interact with one another. If you listen to last week's message, you know there was a lot of those sort of application point. But I would like for us to think through this as parents, and I would say as friends, and as people who relate with other people, meaning other believers and even unbelievers. We need to understand the purpose of the law and how the law is used, and then how people who aren't saved sit under the law. And what Paul is saying here is those people who aren't saved are under the law and they're imprisoned by it. And so when we think about parenting and we're raising up children who aren't saved, or we're hanging out with friends who aren't saved, we need to understand that as they live under the law, whether they choose to or not to, the reality is they are, and they're imprisoned by it, unable to escape from it through their own works. So if we go back to the parenting illustration, then what this means as a parent, if you have an unbelieving child, they're not going to be able to save themselves. So the law serves to sort of restrain some of their sin. It helps guide them in revealing God to them, but they're never in and of themselves going to be good enough and do the right things to save themselves. And I'm going to add to that, they're just not going to have that grace present that sometimes we as parents are looking for, because they're not saved, if that makes sense. It doesn't mean we don't use the law. It means we continue to use the law, but we've got to understand the law imprisons. The law takes them to a place where they understand that they can't do enough good things to get themselves there. Apart from faith in Jesus, that's where all of us were. That's where some of us are today. If you're going to live according to the law by placing yourself under the law instead of God's grace, you need to understand that every time you break one of God's laws, it's a reminder, and this is part of that imprisonment, it's a reminder to you that you will be judged by God. It's a reminder that we are lawbreakers. The law itself does not free anybody from the curse of sin. The law itself does not show us a way to be forgiven by God or to be accepted by God. The law imprisons everyone who seeks to live under it by showing us just how sinful we really are and how much we don't deserve to be accepted by God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Just maybe shake your head a little bit. Like, whenever you encounter the law and you start reading about God's rules, what we should feel in some ways is, I can't really do that. I can't do that perfectly. And that's what a holy God demands. And that's why I'm saying what the law does is it reveals you're not as good as you think you are. It's taking us to this place where we need to understand as people, we're really bad people by ourselves. And that's something we don't like to think. We like to think we're better than we really are, but the reality is we're not as good as we think we are. And God is just kind enough to not show us how bad we really are. So he just shows us sort of a little bit at each time. He says, okay, you want to see? And he lifts the veil a little bit and he uses the law to show us, okay, you didn't add up here. And the reality is if we did a little deep dive, let's say we just grabbed somebody and we put them in the center and we just took one of these things, let's say, I don't know, we could say not coveting. Or honoring your parents that it may go well. You pull a kid up here and just reveal how bad they really are. I mean, you could use me and just go through my entire life. And you're going to find out I'm a really bad person. And the law imprisons us in that way. That's the way the law works. It just sort of keeps us there because you can't earn your way out of that. You can't escape by yourself. So it's a military guard. It imprisons us. And then he goes on in verse 24 to teach us that the law, apart from faith is in Jesus, not only imprisons us, but it's actually a harsh teacher. It's actually a harsh teacher. Verse 24, he says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Okay, so the Greek word for guardian here, it means tutor. How many of you in here are tutors? Have ever tutored somebody else? Math, geometry, okay? So we have a couple. How many have ever had a tutor before? Okay, so my kids have tutors, and I've seen them come into the house at times, and they teach them geometry, I think, right, just math mainly. So I'm always amazed because I am not a good tutor to my kids. I don't know if any other parent can experience this, but when I sit down to help my kids with math, I have about 1.5 seconds of patience for I don't understand this. I'm just not a good tutor. That's why we have tutors come in, because I can't do that. And so I'm amazed when we have people come into our home and they sit down with my kids and they just ask these questions. Okay, what does it say? How do you know it says that? And I'm just thinking, that's amazing. That's just kind. Like somebody's sitting there for 30 minutes to an hour with my kids and they're just patiently walking them through, teaching them geometry. I can't do that. And I share that with you because the tutor that he's talking about here is not like the ones that come into my house. Or Carol. I know Carol is a great tutor. Kids love her. That's not the way the law works. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, it's not the nice tutor that comes to your house. This tutor is harsh. This tutor is actually a disciplinarian. This tutor is cruel. Now, Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, where he wrote the following. He says, for though you have many countless guides, that's the word he uses, though you have many countless guides in Christ, you could say, though you have many countless tutors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so what he's saying here is this. You have many people who discipline you. You have many of those people talking to the Corinthians. Though you have many guides, though you have many harsh tutors, though you have many people who discipline you, he goes on to say, but I'm the only one who actually loves you. And so remember, he's talking about the law here. He's talking about the law being a guardian or a tutor until Christ comes. It's this sort of harsh, cruel tutor that just reminds us how bad we are. How far we have fallen short each and every day. And he's saying that's the purpose of the law. The law is to get us to that place. See, living under the law apart from faith in Jesus Christ is discouraging. And I'd say in some ways, it's meant to be discouraging. It's not meant to be encouraged. If you roll up to God's word and you're looking at his laws and you don't actually believe in Jesus and you look at it and you walk away sort of feeling good about yourself, I'd say you're deceiving yourself. You're thinking that you're actually better than you really are, because that's not the way the law is meant to work. The law is meant to be this harsh tutor that ultimately takes us to this hopeless place where we understand we need to be saved and we can't do it ourselves. That we can't work hard enough to get to that place that we know God's created us to be. We feel it, but we can't get there on our own. See, the law serves a purpose. I'd say, again, towards parents, and you could use this in a friendship context as well. It's meant to help our kids know how holy God is. It's meant to show them God's will for their lives. And it's also meant to bring them to this place where they understand mentally just that God's holy and they're not. And that they can't, in and of themselves, completely and perfectly obey God. Therefore, they must be rescued and saved by someone other than themselves. And so this is where we get to the good news. So the law serves its purpose. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a bad thing when it's used in the wrong way. And by that, I mean when we use it and we actually think that we can do something with it where God will accept us for doing that something. Because that's not the purpose of the law. The law is meant to get us to a place where we understand it imprisons us. It's a cruel tutor. And it shows us how much we need to be rescued by someone or our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's where the good news is in parenting, is when our kids get there, when we use the law in that way, or when you're helping a friend who's wrestling with sin, we don't just stop with the harsh tutor. We share the gospel with them. We share the gospel with them because God did not intend for us to live in bondage or under a harsh tutor. He gave us this law so that we'd be able to see our sin and our inability to save ourselves so that we might come to the end of ourselves and by faith trust in Jesus Christ to save us. And that's good news. My concern, though, for us as parents, and I would say my concern for us as leaders sometimes, and just people, is like, we just want to stay with the law, though. Thinking that we can just continue to use the law, and it does curb and restrain sin. But again, remember from last week, it doesn't ever change hearts. It doesn't actually create in us this desire to actually want to do the things God has created us to do. And so we need to use the law to get to that place, but as parents, and I would say as just people in general, as we encounter one another, we need to also move on from the law to the actual good news that saves people, that actually changes hearts, that actually gives desires to honor and obey the Lord without the cruel tutor aspect to it. This is why Paul goes on and he says this, so then the law was our guardian. It was our guardian. Until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So Paul knows the temptation. You can stay with the law, and that's what the Judaizers were doing in the context of this letter. They hadn't moved on to fully embrace this good news about Jesus Christ, that a person is justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so they wrestled with that, and so they were trying to smuggle the works back in. They were trying to bring the law back in to the Galatians, and Paul's saying, stay away from that. The law has a purpose. It has a place. The law kept us imprisoned. It was a cruel tutor until Christ came, lived in our place, perfectly fulfilling the law, so that by faith, when we trust in him, we might be justified. Meaning that our sins would be forgiven, all of our sins forgiven. Not because we did something, but because he did something. He was perfect in our place, and then he died on a cross. We took communion today to celebrate that. All of our sins forgiven forever. And then he declared us righteous. So we're not justified by works of the law. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's good news. And we need to live in that good news. And I'd say we need to be good at encouraging one another with this good news. I don't know that we're good at that. I'm not saying that in a condemning way. I just think I don't know that we could ever share the good news with one another enough. I don't know as parents we can share the good news with our kids enough. Because it's the good news about Jesus that justifies. That's it. Sometimes I'll say this. I know I've said it on a Sunday morning years ago, but in counseling or talking with Sarah or my kids and just share the gospel, and it's like, that's the best I got. I don't know what else to appeal to at this point. And what I'm saying there is, in a sense, the Lord has to change hearts. And if you're a parent, you understand this completely. You pretty much throw everything, you know, kitchen sink and everything at the kids, just hoping for something to stick sometimes. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we come back to verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Our kids need to be justified by faith. You need to be justified by faith. I need to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. This leads us to our second and final point. As we turn from looking at what it's like to live under the law, point number two is what we are in Christ. Listen to amazing words from Paul in verse 25 and 26. He goes on and he says, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And so Paul makes it very clear for those of us who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, that we are no longer under the law. Rather, we are in Christ. In Christ. We're no longer condemned by the law, nor are we imprisoned by it. The law no longer serves as a harsh tutor to discipline us because Jesus has fulfilled the law in our place, and he has given to us his perfect righteousness. These are just theological truths that are meant to just fill our heads and inform our hearts and fill us with joy. No longer condemned, perfectly forgiven, declared righteous, forever accepted by God because of who Jesus is. And as a result of this, we no longer have to fear God's judgment because of this. We don't have to fear his judgment because Christ was judged for us. Rather, we get to live in the good of the gospel knowing that we are his. And we will forever be accepted by God because of who Jesus is. See, when we place our faith in Jesus, we come out from under the curse of the law and into the freedom that we have in Christ. It's in Christ that we become sons of God. When we get saved by faith in Jesus, our relationship with God changes. And it's important to understand this. God is no longer our judge condemning us in our sins, but instead, he becomes our heavenly Father, who in Christ accepts us despite all of our sins. And so we become sons of God, no longer having to fear him or this future punishment for our sins because he's chosen to judge his Son in our place. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll never sin again, but it does mean that when we do sin, we know that our sin is forgiven. That's how this works. It's freeing. Because when those lies come, when you sin and you want to pretend that you're better than you are, you ignore the gospel in that moment, and you go to this sort of works base, and then you hide these things. But when we understand that we have become sons of God and we're accepted by God because of what Christ has done for us, we can freely ask for forgiveness. We don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to hide a sin anymore because Christ died for all of it. We can freely confess our sins to God because we know they're forgiven. All of our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Now, if you're a person who really wrestles with sin, and some people do more than others, and by that I just mean sometimes folks are just really weighted down by it. They're just surprised. I can't believe that I would do something like this. I struggle with this sometimes. I think we all do at different points in our lives where we're just more sensitive to our sinfulness than we are at different points. And I just attribute that sometimes our hearts are hard and sometimes they're softer and all that kind of stuff. But here's a practice I want to recommend for you, one that I've found to be helpful, one that I try to say often to others in counseling and at my home. And so if you're one of those persons or if you find yourself wrestling with a particular sin, what I would encourage you to do is this: write them down. Just write it out. I did this. I can't believe I did that. I sinned in this way. And then when you have it there, just sort of look at it, and then underneath it or around it, or just say it out loud, you can just say this: and Christ died for all of them. And for some reason, that's helpful, isn't it? Because when we're wrestling with our sin, overwhelmed by our sin, we're typically forgetting Christ died for all of them. And I would encourage you as well, as you're interacting with others, especially parents, you're interacting with your kids, they profess faith in Jesus. I guarantee they will struggle with their sin, understanding just where they're at. You're going to have to remind them. Yes, these things may be true. Yes, there may be consequences for your sins, but these sins are forgiven. And helping your kids to understand and helping others to understand what it means to walk in that goodness of being forgiven by God. Not because they're perfect, but because they have a Savior in Jesus Christ who's perfect on their behalf. Let's go here, I guess. So God has given us a visible sign in baptism as a reminder of this as well. Verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul's not saying that baptism is sort of this new circumcision. He's not saying that baptism saves us. What he's saying is it's an outward sign of this inward reality. It's this visible sign that's meant to remind us that we are now Christ, that Christ has saved us, that we've died with him, we've been raised with him. It's not a work that we have to do to get saved. It's just a sign that God has already done the work in us and that we are accepted by God. And to put on Christ means that we've laid aside our old self and our old ways of rejecting God and doing the things that we used to do our own way. To put on Christ means that we have a new identity in Christ that transcends every way in which we might identify ourselves. This is where Paul sort of, he's making this shift, okay? So you're not under the law. Quit thinking that you're under the law. You've been set free from the law. You're now in Christ, you've put on Christ, you've been united with Christ, and it changes everything about you. I think we get this wrong sometimes, or we forget it, meaning our identity is rooted and grounded in Christ. We've been united with him. The most important thing about any of us who've been saved by Christ is our identity found in him. That's what Paul's getting at here. In him, you are these things. In him, you are a son of God. You are an heir to this inheritance. But sometimes we like to identify ourselves as proud Americans. Sometimes we like to identify ourselves as a godly husband, godly friend, godly father. You might say that you're a business owner, and you take great pride in that. You might identify yourself as a leader of leaders or a coach or an athlete or a gifted woman or whatever it is you want to identify yourself. Whatever it is that comes to your mind, if I say, tell me something about yourself. Whatever that typically is that comes out is probably what you're most excited about. And I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm just saying that's how we like to identify ourselves. But what Paul is getting after here and what God is helping us to understand is he's trying to help us understand that our identity is ultimately wrapped up in Christ. Because these things fade away. They do. All these things that we could identify ourselves in this world will fade away. But this relationship we have with Christ won't. It's not even true. It's not just true about us individually having this identity in Christ. It's also true for us as a church. That's why Paul goes on to say this in verse 28. He says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So in Christ, something has radically transformed, not just us individually, but it's transformed everything that happens in this room. Everything that happens in the context of the church, universal, all believers everywhere around the world, throughout the ages. It doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. He said, in Christ, you are all one. all one. See, when Paul wrote this letter, the Jewish Christians were having a real hard time believing that Gentiles were also accepted by God through faith in Christ. That's kind of one of the issues here. These Judaizers were saying, okay, Gentiles, you got saved by faith in Christ. Well, we actually want you to be Jews too. You can't be just a Gentile believer. You have to be a Gentile who actually looks like a Jew and does the same things the Jews do. And so you have to change to be like us in order to be accepted by God through faith in Christ. And so they were adding to it. And so they had a hard time accepting Gentiles. And what Paul's getting after here is that we can't make a distinction. It's through faith in Christ that we have this unity. There's no distinction. No distinction between Jew and Gentile in Christ. And if that's true, then who are we to make a distinction in regards to any ethnicity? The Lord chooses to save a brother and sister from halfway around the world and add them to our church. There's no distinction. No distinction at all. And he goes on and he says, it's not just about ethnicity. It also has to do with wealth. It doesn't matter if a person has a lot of money or if they have no money, if they're a slave or if they're free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. It's the power of the gospel. And he's not just talking about money. He talks about gender. Male and female alike are both one in Jesus Christ. Men and women may be different in roles that were given in the home and in the church. But what he's saying is we're all one in Christ. Our value is the same. John Stott writes the following. He says, we are equal. Equal in our need of salvation. Equal in our inability to earn or deserve it. And equal in the fact that God offers it to us freely in Christ. Once we have received it, our equality is transformed into fellowship. The brotherhood which only Christ can create. I love that quote for that sentence where he just says, equality is transformed into fellowship. So you think about all these differences, just whatever difference you want. It could be ethnicity, it could be wealth or lack of it, or it could just be gender, or just think, look around this room, there's just a lot of differences. Personality differences. Gifting, there's just all of these differences. But in God's wisdom, he has chosen to join us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs to this wonderful promise of eternal life. And we get to live together. And so what do we do with these differences? Do we ignore them? I think we celebrate them, don't we? We celebrate them. The Lord is the creator of all of these differences, and somehow he throws us together to sort of figure this out. We all know that we're one in Christ, that we have this wonderful blessing because of what Christ has accomplished for us, but he calls for us to understand that we're one in Christ, and we celebrate these differences. Where these Judaizers, they were trying to change the differences. They were trying to make them be like them, and Paul then has to stop and say, no, that's not how it works. We're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. We're all one in Christ. Tim Keller goes on and he writes the following. He says, the gospel has radical social implications. It means I am a Christian before I am anyone or anything else. It means that all barriers that separate people in the world into warring factions come down in Christ. They come down in Christ. And this means that for everyone who is in Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So I know this is technical and it's sort of theological in some ways, but this informs the way in which we treat everybody. This informs the way in which we interact with one another. This is a blessing that we've received in Christ where we get to celebrate differences that aren't gospel issues. And I would say in many ways, so that we might grow. Think about if all you ever did was hang out with people who were just like you. Would you grow? Would you ever be challenged by anything? For the last couple of years, there's things that I've been thinking about with people that I interact with. And the Lord has me sort of pinpointing these certain personalities in my life. that I interact with, and I'm sure I was just blind to it before, but the Lord's just kind enough to let me see it, that they don't think like I think. They don't speak like I speak. They don't like the things that I like, but they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've had to learn to interact with them. Instead of pushing them away and keeping them at a distance, because it can be frustrating sometimes. And by that I mean, like, sometimes we don't even communicate the same language. I can say something and they could do something, and then I look back and I just think, how in the world did they ever come to that conclusion from the stuff that I was saying to them? I'm not lying. I'll walk away from meetings sometimes. This is not just in the church, it's outside the church, it's in my home. I can't escape it sometimes, where I'm just working through things and I'll say, wasn't I clear there? I'm like, well, kind of. And I was like, I thought I was clear. No, you weren't really clear. I mean, like, so I'm learning to interact, but how I approach these situations is trying to celebrate these differences and understanding God's probably trying to teach me something. He's probably trying to help me grow, and I would say, in compassion or mercy or clarity in leadership or communication. And helping me to love him more, because as I encounter these differences, instead of pushing people away, I've had to learn to depend upon the Lord more. Because I can't see things that I can't see. And so I need the Lord to show me these things, and then I need the Lord to change me so that I might actually grow in these areas. And that's not just true about me, that's what God's doing in us. And I think scriptures like this that help us understand this, we're all one in Christ. But there's so many differences, and we rub each other the wrong way sometimes, and we don't like some things, which is fine. But how we respond to not liking those things sometimes is not fine. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean everybody else shouldn't like it. Anyways, so these are where these truths come. And this is a blessing that we have in Christ. And we're one in Christ. Heirs according to a promise. So Paul has taught us here in this passage that there are two types of people in this world. There are those who are under the law, and there are those who are in Christ. You can't work your way out from being under the law. And so I'd say to you, if you're not a believer here this morning, this is where you sit, under the law, imprisoned by the law. But there's good news, and I want to encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ. God has so loved you, he sent Jesus, his only son in this world, and he lived a perfect place in your place if you believe in him. And he will set you free. He will justify you. And if you are in Christ, then I want you to know this, you are free in Christ. You are not imprisoned by the law. You do not have a harsh tutor, but you've been set free by a glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, live in the good of this gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for our time together singing together. But I thank you for the band and just their leadership, Lord, in helping us to embrace the good news. And Lord, and just this church lifting their voices, praising you, Lord, and taking communion together, being reminded of our unity that we have in Christ, and then being reminded that your body was broken, your blood was shed, that we would be forgiven, that we would be declared righteous. Lord, I just pray that as we leave here today, you would continue to fill us with your Spirit, that we would encourage one another, we'd build one another up in the faith. Lord, I pray for those who are downcast this morning, Lord, that they wouldn't leave today without being encouraged, that you would surprise and delight them by somebody else, Lord, just making contact with them in some way, encouraging them. And Lord, you protect us as we go out into this world. Lord, we want to be your witnesses. And so, Lord, would you use us? Use us in mighty ways, use us in small ways, that we might glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. As you leave, may the Lord bless you. May he pour out his Spirit upon you. May you experience his peace and abundance. Have a great Sunday.